Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's May 28th. We are in Parshas Acharemos. We're up to Pasuk Chaf Hei, verse 25 on page 642. Correct? Okay, but we are going to be going back to Pasuk Chaf Gimel, verse 23, shortly. So, we described how the Kohen Gadol has done the, he's slaughtered the par, the bull, and the sar, the goat, and then we already had, last week we spoke about the sar la Azazel, the goat for Azazel that goes over the cliff. And here we finish up with a few different points. Pasuk Chaf Hei, verse 25. The fats of the chatas, the sin offering, is the goat that goes to Hashem, that gets burned on the Mizbeach. And the one who takes the goat to Azazel, he needs to wash his clothing. And he needs to immerse his flesh in water. And then he can come to the camp. This is not done on Yom Kippur, but the point is that when he takes the goat to Azazel, he becomes tamei in doing so. So he needs to purify himself before coming to the camp. Ve'eis parachatos, and the goat, the sin offering goat, I'm sorry, this bull, ve'eis sirachatos, and the goat offering, which was a sin offering, asher huvayis damam l'chaper bakodesh, that their blood was brought into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, was brought into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sanctuary. Yotziel michutz l'machane, you don't burn the limbs in the camp. Rather, you take them to the outside of the camp. V'sarfu va'esh, and you burn in fire. Es orosam ves bisaram ves pirsham, their hide and their flesh and their insides.
So that shouldn't be a smell there in the machane.
That's not the reason. The reason is that these karbanos, because the blood was taken into inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it's not processed the way a normal chatas. The way a normal sin offering is processed. Normally a sin offering is processed on the outside Mizbeach. This is taken inside, and therefore the everything is burned outside the camp. Anybody who burns them, yichabes begadav, needs to wash his clothing, v'rachatzes bisaro b'mayim, and immerse his flesh in water, and then he can come back to the camp. So he also becomes tamei. Someone, the person involved in burning the bull and the goat outside the camp, becomes tamei and needs to purify himself before he comes back to the camp.
Do you think they wait till nightfall?
Yeah, they didn't do this on Yom Kippur. They waited till after Yom Kippur and took care of it. Yeah. We're going to have a summation now, which we're going to hold off with for a moment. But we've gone through all the steps of Yom Kippur. However, there are things that have been left out. So one thing that's been left out, which we've already discussed before, we're going to discuss again shortly, are the karbanos musaf. The karbanos musaf, that the extra, the, like every Yom Tov, there's a musaf. That's described in Parshas Pinchas, where all the other musafim are discussed. Over in Parshas Pinchas, you have Pesach and Shavuos and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot. All the musafs are discussed over there, and Shabbos are discussed over there, Rosh Chodesh. So that is also brought on Yom Kippur, which is not mentioned here. In addition, there was a Kriyas HaTorah. The Kohen Gadol read the Torah. Like we have laning on Shabbos, or we read the Parsha of the Week, and on Yom Tov we read the Torah portion that has to do with the Yom Tov. So the Kohen Gadol would read on Yom Kippur from what we are reading here. Parshas Acharemos is what is the reading for Yom Kippur, and he would read from it from a Sefer Torah. That also happened on Yom Kippur, in addition to everything we've seen over here. When did he read from the Torah? So the Mishnah says, anybody who witnessed the burning of the bull and the goat outside the camp would not be able to witness the Kohen Gadol reading from the Torah. The Mishnah says not because you're not allowed to, but because they were done simultaneously. So you had two things happening at the same time. Pick the one you want to watch. Pick the one you want to be at. But you couldn't be at both simultaneously. So, as we have already mentioned, the Kohen Gadol wore his regular 8 garments, the regular garments that he wears all year round. He wore those garments when he was doing avoda, and he was doing service that was done all year round, meaning the Karban Tamid in the morning and in the afternoon, lighting the menorah, even the Karban Musaf, which was not done every day of the year, but it was done all year round. Other days of the year besides Yom Kippur have a Karban Musaf. So he'd wear the 8 garments. He would only wear the special Yom Kippur garments. The 4 special linen Yom Kippur garments would only be worn when he was doing something specific to Yom Kippur, which so far we've talked about the bull and the goat and the incense, the ketores that was brought inside. So those things were done with the white garments. We also mentioned earlier that on Yom Kippur, every time the Kohen Gadol would change his clothing from gold to white or white to gold, then he would it would require that he would wash his hands and feet, go to the mikvah, and then wash his hands and feet again. So he would have to do chamesh tevilos, 5 immersions, because every time he would put on clothing, he would have to go to the mikvah, and asara kiddushei yadayim raglayim, and 10 times he would have to wash his hands and feet, each time before and after he went to the mikvah. That would be the process on Yom Kippur. Now, we all know that one of the things you're not allowed to do on Yom Kippur is bathe. You're not allowed to wash on Yom Kippur, but when it's a mitzvah to do so, so the Kohen Gadol will do so. That is similar to the Kohanim washing on Yom Kippur before they duchen, before they do Birchas Kohanim. So the Kohen here would immerse and wash his hands and feet when necessary on Yom Kippur, when the mitzvah called for it. The way the Torah describes, if you just read through the verses as we have done over the past several weeks, what it appears is that the Kohen Gadol in the morning would wear his 8 garments. He would do the Karban Tamid, the daily offering. He would do the regular Ketores of the morning. Then he would change into his white garments. And then he would do the Par, the Sire, the Bull, the Goat, the Ketores, the special Ketores. Then he would switch back to his regular 8 clothing and finish up everything else for the day, which only means 3 changes of clothing. Gold, white, gold. But the Gemara says that we have a misora. We know from Torah Shebaal Peh, from the oral law, that there were 5 changes of clothing, not 3, but 5 on Yom Kippur, which means the Kohen Gadol went from gold to white to gold to white to gold. So the question is, why would he need to wear the white clothing again? What did he do that he hasn't already done? We've already described, in the white clothing, he slaughtered the bull, he took the blood, and he sprinkled it in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. He slaughtered the goat, and did the same thing with the goat. He did the incense, the ketores, inside. He sprinkled the blood of the bull and the goat outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, towards the parochas, towards the curtain. So we already know all of that. What is there left to do with the white garments? So what there's left to do is to retrieve the 2 utensils that he left in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. When he burned the incense, he left in the Kodesh HaKadoshim the pan with the coals and the bowl that had held the incense. Both of those were sitting on the floor in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And the Kohen Gadol had to go back into the Kodesh HaKadoshim to retrieve those items. That was done with a whole separate change of clothing, so that he would have his gold clothing on in the morning and take care of the tamid, the daily sacrifice, switch to white, take care of the bull, the goat, and the ketores, switch to gold, and do, it doesn't say what he would do, some of the Musaf offering, switch back to white, go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and retrieve the pan and the bowl, switch back to gold, and do the Tumid of the afternoon along with the Ketores of the afternoon. And the Musaf offerings were kind of spread out amongst the various gold clothing times. It is actually a major debate, more than two opinions. There are several opinions exactly when each of the Musaf offerings were done. But it certainly was done while he was wearing his gold clothing, not when he was wearing the white clothing. So going back to Pasuk Chaf Gimel, verse 23, where the Pasuk says, Uva Aaron el Oel Moed. Aaron came to the Oel Moed, he came to the Mishkan. Ufashadis bigdei abada shalavash bevo'o el HaKodesh, and he removed the linen clothing, that's the white clothing that he wore when he came into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. V'nicham sham, and he left them there. Chazal, our sages tell us, this pasuk is not connected to what came before, which is about the bull and about the goat and about the ketores. Rather, this is a standalone pasuk, implying that he had put on his white garments for something else. That he had after removing his white garments and putting on the gold garments, he put back on white garments and did something. And that's where Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, he removed those items from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and then switched back to his gold clothing. This second wearing of white clothing seems almost trivial. He didn't do much. He just went in and got the two items that he had left behind. That's all. Before, when he first wore the white clothing, there was slaughtering, there was catching blood, there was sprinkling blood, there was the ketores, there was a whole bunch of stuff that we talked about, and it was fairly complicated what he had to do. Here, go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, get the bowl and the pan and come out. That's all. But nevertheless, it was a whole separate wearing of clothing. Not only that, but the Mishnah tells us that the Kohen Gadol actually had two sets of white clothing that he wore for Yom Kippur. One for the first time he put on white clothing, and one for the second time he put on white clothing. It's a whole separate set of garments just to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and retrieve the pan and the bowl. So it's really surprising that it would warrant its own set of clothing, its own change of clothing. Yes, Mrs. Starkman.
Could that be because in Yom Kippur we encourage not to wear gold jewelry because it reminds Hashem of the Egel Hazahav?
Well, that may explain why you have white clothing, but why he would have a whole separate wearing of white clothing.
Maybe the other was covered in blood.
Okay. But he did. I mean, he could have just gone in and gotten it out. I mean, it could have been the end of the process of what he did before. But okay.
What did he do with the gold clothing right before the ones that he wore to go pick up?
The gold clothing was the same he wore all year round.
Okay, that was the same.
Yeah, that wasn't new. The linen clothing, the white ones, that was new for Yom Kippur. Yeah. So,
what happened with the white clothing that he...
So as we mentioned last week, the white clothing was used once and put away. That's it, put in Geniza.
But he put it away.
He put it aside. Yeah, he wouldn't use it again.
I think it just shows how sacred it was to
yeah.
do that.
Yeah. Yeah, so that really emphasizes it accentuates the question, why have a separate set of clothing just to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim to get out the bowl and the pan?
Just to go into that place where you can be, killed if you don't do everything.
Good.
Exactly.
Good.
Right.
But remember, he had been in there three times already. He had been in there for the ketores, for the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat.
But the whole day was for slicha mechila, so it could be that white shows purity.
It's true, but that doesn't explain why a whole separate set just for this.
Cover the melech. You're not going
to
come with.
You're not answering the question. The question is, just do it together with the first time. Why you have to have a separate set now? The question is, go back a fourth time while you're still wearing the white clothing. Why do you have to switch into gold and come back into white just for this? It's a whole separate wearing of clothing just for this.
Yeah. Was the ketores being burned in the pan? Was that where it was burned?
Yeah.
So was it possible that when he put the ketores on top of the coals, and then he maybe put the pan down on the floor, that it wasn't done burning yet. You know, he had to go do all these other things.
Okay, good.
And only come back and retrieve it when all the katoras had been burned.
Okay, so you're saying it was a time issue, that you needed time for it to do it. Yeah.
Could it be after sundown? Could it be that this is a new beginning or something?
This all had to be done on Yom Kippur before sundown. All five changes of clothing.
So it's not like, okay, everything's white and nice and
But you're pointing out something about a new beginning. It's interesting. Yeah.
What about the importance of the acts he has to do? That bringing it back out isn't as important as the act he does before it.
Is or is not?
The act before it is more important.
Okay.
Than taking it out.
Okay.
So while it's, like you said, cooling off, finishing burning, he has other acts he needs to do. Then he's going to go do that and then go back for it.
Okay, so then those answers are practical, but it means that it's really an afterthought. It's just that, you know, you got to go get out the bowl and the pan. You couldn't do it before.
After you're done with everything, you go clean up.
Okay.
But it says that here, I mean, right before it mentions him going back in again, it talks about the confessing on the goat and sending to Azazel. Mm-hmm. So maybe that is a very important thing, and this can't be done until after.
Okay, very good. So perhaps there had to be closure on all of the sins before removing. Okay, good.
Right, that led me to think that he's wearing white now because he succeeded through everything, so now white is clean and pure.
Okay. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Ha'olam
Shehakol Nivra.
Amen. Are
you going to tell us?
The Avodah of Yom Kippur was the way that we achieved purity. As you know, if everything was done properly, so then when the goat was pushed off the cliff, then the red dyed wool would turn white. And that was a symbol, that was a sign that we had achieved mechila, that we had achieved forgiveness from Hashem. When the Kohen Gadol first puts on his white clothing, that is prior to all of the service being done. The service is still ahead of him. So putting on the white clothing initially is really, it's symbolic, but it's more hopeful than actual. Mm-hmm. It's really that I'm performing the avoda, I'm performing the service of Yom Kippur, in the hope that what we will achieve is purity. But the Jews have not yet achieved purity when the Kohen Gadol first puts on the white clothing. He does the process of what he needs to do, and the Ketores is burning properly, the blood has been done properly. Now he comes out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, switches into his gold clothing, does what he has to do, but now the goat has to be sent away. Now it takes time for the goat to go, as you know. He's got a ways for it to walk. When the goat finally gets pushed off the cliff, so then the service is done. So when the service is done, so now it's not hopeful that it turns white. It actually did turn white, if assuming it was done properly. So then the wool has turned white. When the Kohen Gadol goes back in for the bowl and for the pan, so as was mentioned, he's cleaning up after himself. And as you did the service, and now you're cleaning up. Now, when you clean up, so you could look at it as anticlimactic. If you've ever stayed at a wedding until the very end, mm-hmm. So you know they're sweeping up, they're cleaning up. You know the whole thing, all of the glitter and all of the the way it's been set up and all that, and it kind of is, you know, the curtains are coming down and it takes away from what it was. It was mm-hmm. this it was all made up to be this event. And then now it's over. I frequently have to walk through Heritage Hall to get to davening in the morning. If I daven in the main minyan, so I have to walk through Heritage Hall. So it's not uncommon that there's been a big event the night before. And now I'm walking through it. It's just a mess. You know, there's chairs here and tables. And there's no tablecloths on the tables anymore. And there's all the whatever. Right? You see the, you know, like it's kind of like the
aftermath.
The aftermath, right? And it's nothing special anymore.
It's behind the curtain.
Right behind the curtain. Right. So very often the cleanup is kind of like a, you know, it's over, it's done. But see, it depends what has been achieved
in what happened. If what was done in this hall of, you know, with beauty and everything like that that was done, if what was done was simply, let's say, entertainment, that's all it was. It was a circus. So it was all glitter and everything like that, and it's done. So afterwards, you've got, you know, popcorn on the floor. It's nothing, because there was nothing of substance that happened over here. It's just, it was something that was made up to be something big, but it wasn't really substantive. And it's finished. Okay, so now you got to clean up. So there's no real takeaway over there. But if what happened here was something special, something important, something that had substance, something that brought growth, that has a lasting effect, so then when you're cleaning up, you're no longer the person you were before. The Bnei Yisrael are no longer the people we were before. Even the Kodesh HaKadoshim is no longer the Kodesh HaKadoshim it was before. Before, the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, was a Mishkan or Beis HaMikdash that was among Jews who were sinners. Now it is a Beis HaMikdash, a Mishkan that is among Jews who are pure, who are not sinners, who are all tzaddikim, who are all righteous. The entire context of the Kodesh HaKadoshim has changed. So even though, of course, Hashem does not change, but this is a physical dwelling, even though it's a very miraculous physical dwelling, but it is nevertheless a physical dwelling. And it has changed. And therefore, when the Kohen Gadol goes in the second time, even though it's a cleanup job, all he's doing is removing a bowl and removing a pan, but he's removing something that has achieved something very great, very significant. History has been made. There is a new beginning. There's a dawn that has happened over here. It's still on Yom Kippur. We haven't changed the day yet. But it's completely different. As we've mentioned before, the Rambam writes that achieving a person who is a sinner, who has more averos, God forbid, than mitzvos, that person, Hashem, is not misave, is not, so to speak, kiviyachol, so to speak, desirous to hear that person daven. It's not a person. The person can daven, and maybe they'll get answered. But it's not like Hashem is sitting there waiting, oh, I can't wait till this person davens. A tzaddik, someone who has more mitzvos than averos, Hashem kiviyachol, so to speak, is misave litfilaso. Hashem, so to speak, desires the person's davening. Hashem is upstairs saying, when will the person daven? I can't wait till the person davens. I want to hear their davening. It's something, again, we're talking about Hashem in human terms, exciting to the Ribbono Shalom, to Hashem. There's a person who is at tzaddik, which means more mitzvos than averos, is in a completely different place in existence than a person who is not at tzaddik. On Yom Kippur, when we cross that threshold, we go from people who have averos to people who no longer have averos, so you can't compare anymore. We are different people, completely different people than we were before. So the closure of cleaning up is a major thing, because you came into the Kodesh HaKadoshim earlier in the day and there was nothing there. There was no blood, there was no kitores, there was no pan, there was no bowl. You walked into a Kodesh HaKadoshim. It was beautiful. It was all gold. You had the Aron over there. Yeah, it was just beautiful. But it was a Kodesh HaKadoshim that was among people who were sinners. And you did the service. Now you're going to go back in to remove that bowl and pan and leave the Kodesh HaKadoshim the way it was when you came in this morning. But it's not the way it was when you came in this morning. Because it may look the same once you take out the bowl and the pan, then there's no longer any trace of what happened this morning, except for maybe some blood stains. But there's no longer any trace of what happened this morning, but everything has changed. The people have changed. And therefore, the Kodesh HaKadoshim is now a different Kodesh HaKadoshim. So it warrants its own set of clothing, its own change of garments. The Kohen Gadol washes his hands and feet, goes into the mikvah, puts on a brand new set of white garments, washes his hands and feet again, goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, takes out the bowl and the pan, and he's done with that set of clothing. Washes his hands and feet, immerses, puts on the gold clothing, washes his hands and feet again, and he's done with that. But it's a way of of making it clear this is a brand new situation. It's not like it was the first time I went in with the white clothing. This is a whole new set of circumstances. We're in a different place completely. Without going into the complexity of how he derives this, the Vilna Gaon says that there is a difference between Aaron and every other Kohen Gadol that followed him. Aaron being the very first Kohen Gadol, all other Kohanim Gedolim that follow Aaron are not the same as Aaron. In what way? I mean, there are many ways, but regarding the Yom Kippur Avoda, the Vilna Gaon says as follows. We know that the Kohen Gadol could only go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he could only go into the Holy of Holies when performing the Yom Kippur service on Yom Kippur. Once a year, that's it. If it wasn't Yom Kippur, he couldn't go in. And even if it was Yom Kippur, he couldn't go in unless he did the Yom Kippur service. Let's say we didn't have a bull, or we didn't have a goat, or we didn't have ketores. Then he couldn't go in and do those things because he didn't have the things to do. He can't just walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You can't just take a stroll and say, you know, I'll go see what's going on in there. You can't walk in there. It's off limits. So it's only the Kohen Gadol, and not anybody else, just the Kohen Gadol. It's the Kohen Gadol, holiest man, Yom Kippur, holiest day, and the Kodesh HaKadosh from the holiest place. They come together into one unified whole, doing the Yom Kippur service on Yom Kippur. The Vilna Gaon says that Aaron, different than all the other Kohanim Gedolim, could go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and do this service any day of the year. He didn't need to wait for Yom Kippur. If he wanted to perform this service, he could do it and go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I don't know if he ever did, but the Vilna Gaon says, and he derives it from the verses here. Again, we're not going to go into all of the complexity, but the basic thrust of what he says is that all throughout this paragraph of the service of Yom Kippur, Aaron's name is used. He keeps talking about Aaron, which we always assume means the Kohen Gadol, because he was the Kohen Gadol at that time. But as we get to the end over here, it's going to switch and be more impersonal. It's not going to speak specifically about Aaron anymore, because the end of this paragraph is going to speak about Yom Kippur itself, which will be about any Kohen Gadol. Whereas Aaron, he understands, could have done this any day of the year. But the Vilna Gaon says there's a difference between the way this is done the rest of the year by Aaron and the way it is done in Yom Kippur. And the difference is the removal of the pan and the bowl. That if it is done during the rest of the year by Aaron, then the bowl and the pan are removed with the first set of clothing. It is not delayed until later, only and go with a separate set of clothing and go back in. It was three changes of clothing rather than five. Gold, white, gold. That's it. And wearing the white garments, he would do everything that was prescribed over here, and that's it. There would be no second wearing of white clothing to go get out the bowl and the pan.
But he never did it?
I don't know if he did or didn't. I don't know if he did or didn't.
The way you explain it, though, it sounds like there was an elevation when he took that bowl and all.
Yes, yes.
Complete.
But what we're saying now will explain why, if Aaron ever did it when it wasn't Yom Kippur, why it was a little bit different. Because even though if Aaron did this on any day of the year, it would achieve a certain degree of atonement, but it can't do what Yom Kippur does. Yom Kippur is a day in and of itself. Nothing can do what Yom Kippur does. So even if Aaron would have done this on any other day of the year, it would have been great, but not super great. It wouldn't have been what Yom Kippur can achieve. And therefore, the concept of this closure of we were this, now we are this, that we've completely changed who we are, that would not have been the same on any other day of the year. And therefore, there is no there's no need to break up the wearing of the white clothing. So when Aaron would do it the rest of the year, it was gold, white, gold, and that is it. On Yom Kippur, everybody, including Aaron, there would be five sets of clothing: gold, white, gold, white, gold.
Were there some sins that were never atoned for, and yet the string turned white and all that? Like, for instance, the sin of the spies and crying over that and everything. I mean, we never got rid of that, and we never got rid of the Pekah Egel.
It seems that when it says that it turned white if the sins were atoned for, it means whatever could be atoned for by Yom Kippur. The Gemara tells us that there are certain sins that Yom Kippur is not enough to atone for, and requires more than that to achieve atonement.
What are those?
So the Gemara says that Yom Kippur atones for most sins, but the Gemara says that certain types of sins, like for instance that have more severe punishments, like kares, things that are more severe, so then they would require Yisur, and they would require afflictions as well, not just Yom Kippur. It's not good enough. There's some discomfort that has to go along with the atonement. And the Gemara says, for Chilul Hashem, for defaming God's name, then in addition to Yom Kippur and in addition to Yisurin, to afflictions, that the Yom HaMisa, that death is also required. It doesn't mean the person has to be killed, but it means that the process of death will atone for that as well. Yom Kippur won't take care of everything 100%, but it will take care of most things. The Mefarshim, the commentaries already tried to explain that there may be other ways besides death and besides Yisur and besides afflictions to assist Yom Kippur in getting rid of those sins, but the point is that Yom Kippur is not in and of itself enough. Now, Yom Kippur, there's a debate about this, but we rule that Yom Kippur requires tshuva, meaning it's not that Yom Kippur does it all by itself, that a person could get to Yom Kippur and say, in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, and say, well, I'm so happy that Kohen Gadol is doing this avodah, it's great, so I will just stay home, I won't eat, because I'm not allowed to eat on Yom Kippur, but I don't need to do anything, I'll just sit back and let the Kohen Gadol do all the work for me. So the Gemara says that Yom Kippur only atones for someone who actually does tshuva. So you have to repent yourself. So again, does that mean that if there was a person who didn't do tshuva, so Yom Kippur didn't help for that person, would it not turn white? I don't know if that's the case. I think it may have turned white anyway because it did what it could do. That the people who were open to receiving atonement got atonement. And that's what the main point is. That's what it would seem to me. I'm not 100% sure about how that works, but that's what it would seem to me. Pasuk Chaf Tes, verse 29 on page 644. Vaysal lachem lichukas olam, this should be for you as a statute forever. Bachodesh ha-shvi'i, in the seventh month. Be'asor lachodesh, on the tenth of the month. You shall afflict your souls, which means you're not allowed to eat or drink. You can't anoint yourselves. You cannot wash yourselves. And also, marital relations are prohibited. And no work shall be done, like on Shabbos. Ha'ezrach, that's the born Jew. And the convert that lives amongst you. None of you can, all of you have to afflict yourselves. None of you can do any work on Yom Kippur. That's part of the rules of Yom Kippur. This is the first time that Yom Kippur is mentioned. Until now, we only mentioned the service. We didn't mention Yom Kippur at all. Now we're mentioning the seventh month, which is Tishrei, the tenth day of the month, which is Yom Kippur. This is, again, part of where the Gra is coming from, the Vilna Gaon is coming from. Then until now, we weren't talking about Yom Kippur. Ki vayom hazeh yechaper aleichem l'tayir haschem, for on this day, He will atone for you to purify you. Mikol chatoseichem, from all your sins. Lifnei Hashem titaru, before Hashem you shall become purified. This verse, this pasuk, is a very, very significant pasuk. We say this pasuk several times on Yom Kippur, in our davening. This is the pasuk that the Kohen Gadol would say when he asked for atonement, when he confessed the sins first the sins of the Kohanim, then the sins of, first the sins of his family, then the sins of his family and the Kohanim, then the sins of all the Jewish people. So he would end with this pasuk of Ki Vayom Azeh, for on this day, on Yom Kippur, Yichaper Aleichem, He, Hashem, shall atone for you, L'tahir Eschem, to purify you, Mikol Chatoseichem, from all your sins, Lifnei Hashem, before Hashem, Titaru, you shall become purified. When he got to the word Hashem, he would not say the name of Hashem the way we say the name of Hashem, rather he would say the name of Hashem in the manner that we are not allowed to say it, we don't even know how to say it, but he would say the special name of Hashem that he knew, and when he would say it out loud, and when the Jews heard that name, they would all fall on their faces and bow, b'hishtachava, spread out on the floor. They would bow to Hashem when they heard that name of Hashem. This is what we say on Musaf before we bow down. That whole build up that the Chazan builds up, v'hakanim v'ha'am homdim ba'azara k'shahiyu shomim, when they would hear the name of Hashem coming from the Kohen Gadol, Meforash, then they would all bow down when they heard Hashem's name, and they would say Baruch Shem Kavod Makuso Le'olam Va'ed. That's what they do. They bow down and they would say that out loud. Then when you get up, when you bow down on Yom Kippur, when you get up, the next line is, then they would finish the Pasuk with the word Titaru, you shall become pure. Because Hashem is the second to last word of the Pasuk. So they would, whoever wrote that Piyut, whoever wrote that poem about what happened, he's describing what happened. He gets up to the word Hashem, he says, okay, then everybody bow down. And we all bow down. Then when we get up, we finish that paragraph, which is, and then the Kohen Gadol and the people would finish the Pasuk with the word Titaru, which is the very end, the last word of Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. What's that? The very last word in Pasuk Lamed, verse 30, Titaru. So that pasuk is a very, very important pasuk. Verse 30 from pasuk Lamed on page 644 is the one that we bow down for on Yom Kippur three times. Shabbas Shabbason Hilachem. It is a Shabbas Shabbason. All of the Amim Tovim are called Shabbos. They're all called Shabbos. Yom Kippur is called a Shabbas Shabbason. It's the Shabbos of all Shabboses. Another understanding of it, besides the fact that it is more sanctified than all of the other Yamin Tovim, is that all the other Yamin Tovim are permitted to do malacha, to do work. If you need to cook, to prepare food, you could do malacha on all the other Yamin Tovim, but not Shabbos and not Yom Kippur. Therefore, Yom Kippur is called Shabbos Shabbason. It is a higher level than all the other Yamin Tovim in that you cannot cook on Yom Kippur. V'nisem es nafsho seichem, you shall afflict your souls. Chukas olam, it is a statute forever. V'chiper ha-kohen ha-shem shach oso, the Kohen that will be anointed will be the one who will atone, meaning after Aaron's death, who's going to be the one to take his place? It'll be whichever one is anointed. V'asher yimaleh es yado l'chahen tachas aviv, and the one who will, now this literally means fill his hand to become a Kohen in place of his father. How do they translate it here?
Given authority.
Given authority, okay. What's another way to give the next Kohen Gadol the authority? It would be, V'lovash es bigdei abad bigdei hakodesh, she would wear the special clothing, the sanctified clothing. The Kohen Gadol could replace, when a Kohen Gadol died and needed to be replaced, the next Kohen Gadol took over, either by anointing him with oil or by simply putting on the eight garments of the Kohen Gadol. That was another way of becoming the new Kohen Gadol, of having the sanctity of the Kohen Gadol put on somebody else by simply wearing the clothing. That would be enough to make him into the Kohen Gadol. It's not just a privilege to become the Kohen Gadol, but there are actually laws that apply to a Kohen Gadol that do not apply to anybody else. All other Kohanim, they may not marry a Grusha, they may not marry a divorcee, but they are allowed to marry an Almana. They are allowed to marry a woman whose husband passed away. A Kohen Gadol cannot marry an Almana either. He cannot marry a woman who's been previously married for any reason. So it actually changes his laws by becoming Kohen Gadol. And putting on the clothing was a way of becoming Kohen Gadol as well. V'chiper es mikdash hakodesh, he will atone for the sanctified Mikdash, the Beis HaMikdash, Ves Oel Moed Ves HaMizbeach, again the sanctuary and the altar, Yechaper Hill Atone, Ve'al HaKohanim, Ve'al Kol Am HaKohol Yechaper, and on the Kohanim and on all of the congregation he will atone. Va'isazos V'alchem L'chukas Olam, this will be for you as a statute forever, L'chaper Al B'nei Yisrael Mikol Chatosam, to atone for the Jewish people from all of their sins, Achas Bashana, once a year. That's the end of the commandment. And then the Torah narrates to us, Vayas, Kasher Tziva Hashem as Moshe, Aaron did exactly what Hashem commanded Moshe. When he performed the service on Yom Kippur, he did it perfectly, exactly as was commanded by Hashem to Moshe here in Parshas Acharei Mos. So it was done perfectly the way it was supposed to be done. When the Kohen Gadol did all of this service, so the Jews achieved atonement. The status of Kohen Gadol was the closest thing to a celebrity that we have in the Torah. The Kohen Gadol was a celebrity. Of course, the king was also a celebrity, but that goes without saying. The Kohen Gadol was a celebrity in that everybody wanted to talk to him. Everybody wanted to know him. Everybody wanted to shake his hand. If you were pure. If you weren't pure, you couldn't shake his hand. Everybody wanted to have something to do with him. He was this incredible person. That is why, as things deteriorated in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash and the second temple, that is why the office of Kohen Gadol was coveted, and that is why people who really shouldn't have deserved it were able to purchase it and be appointed the position. It is unclear in the Torah how the succession of Kohen Gadol should work. It doesn't tell you how it should work. There is a pasuk later on, from where we derive that if the current Kohen Gadol has a son who is fit to be Kohen Gadol, even if he is not the most qualified person to become Kohen Gadol, but he is qualified, then he should take over for his father. That's a pasuk in the Torah. But what do you do if the Kohen Gadol does not have any sons or has no sons that are fit to become Kohen Gadol? What is the succession plan? It does not tell us what the succession plan is. Practically, how did it work? Whoever was in charge of the country would appoint the Kohen Gadol. So that means that in the days of the kings, if there was a vacancy in the office of Kohen Gadol, then the king would appoint the next Kohen Gadol. In the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, where there was no king, so then the Kohen Gadol would be appointed by the Sanhedrin, by the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the men of the Great Assembly, would appoint the Kohen Gadol. When the authority, the central authority of the Jewish people, began to become marginalized, where you had groups of Jews who did not ascribe to Torah true Judaism, and began to follow the culture around them, which began in the time really of the Greeks. So then the succession plan for Kohen Gadol was unclear. Now, at first, when this started to happen, it was the Kohen Gadol himself, whose name was Matisyahu, who stood up and led the fight to reclaim the authority of the Torah over the Jewish people, and drove out the Greeks over a period of years. And then after that, the Kohanim of the Hashmonaim became the interim heads of the Jewish people. But as time went on, their family themselves, their children, grandchildren, ended up not being faithful to the Torah, and therefore the authority of the Jewish people again deteriorated and was hijacked by those who were not faithful to the Torah. As that started to happen, who would be the Kohen Gadol became subject to the whims of those who were not following the Torah or not following it properly. So that's how you have, in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, at least the second half of the second Beis HaMikdash, you have many, many Kohen Gadolim who are unfit for the post, and therefore they would generally not live out the year after they were Kohen Gadol. Everybody asks the question, so why would you want to be Kohen Gadol if you're not going to make it through the year? And you see, we talked about this before, you see that when something is very coveted by people, they will take it, they will want it, and they will say, it won't happen to me. Happen to him, but it will not happen to me. You see this all the time. You see it throughout history. You see it now. Achashverosh took out the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. He wore the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, even though before him, Belshazzar did it and was killed the very same night that he did it. Achashverosh said, but it won't happen to me. I'm doing it differently. I'm fine. It will not happen to me. Everybody wants to believe that I'm above it. It's not going to happen to me. And that was the case with the office of Kohen Gadol, but everybody wanted to do it. Yom Kippur, this service was a coveted thing to do. We see it for what it is, which is how special it is and how dangerous it is to play with fire, but people always want to do things like that. Yeah?
I couldn't remember. Did
Achashverosh die? The Gemara says that as a result of what Achashverosh did, Vashti was killed. That's what the Gemara says. It was Vashti who got the brunt of that punishment. She was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, so she was the one who got the brunt of that. Her father is the one who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, so she got it. Yeah. Yes.
Were the clothing washed
anymore? All the clothing of the Kohanim had there was a Kohen who was in charge of the clothing, and he had multiple, many, many sets of clothing of all different sizes, because the Kohanim came in all different sizes. So he had clothing, and clothing had to be, there was blood on the clothing, it had to be washed. So there were doubles and triples of the clothing. So the Kohen Gadol as well, there were replacements. Now you're asking about so the special clothing. It would seem that there were replacements. That's what it would seem. Now, you couldn't have a replacement for some of the things. I imagine that the tzitz did not have a replacement. It wasn't needed. Why would you need a replacement of the tzitz of the headband? The choshen, which was the breastplate. The breastplate was a set of it was material that was folded over, and you had all the stones sewn in. You probably didn't have a replacement of that. And also the ephod, the apron, had also stones on it, so that too probably did not have a replacement. So I don't know what happened if they got soiled. Perhaps they were able to wash it without. You know, without replacing it, just, you know, overnight, take care of it.
Blood is so hard to get out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Didn't have time.
What makes a Kohen, a Kohen's son's unacceptable?
That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that question. In the time of David HaMelech, time of King David, the acting Kohen Gadol went to ask of Hashem something from the Urim V'Tumim, from the Choshen, from the breastplate, and it didn't answer him. So the Pasuk says, the verse says, that because of that, he was removed from his post as Kohen Gadol and replaced. So there you had a divine sign that he was no longer fit. But in the second Beis HaMikdash, where you didn't have that anyway, I don't know what made the person qualified or not qualified. I mean, I'm sure there's a basic threshold which we can all imagine. He had to be well versed in all of the halachos of the Beis HaMikdash. You know, someone who doesn't know what to do, so he can't be Kohen Gadol. But beyond that, I don't know what are the things that are required for a qualification.
So you would think if he filled the academic standards that, you know, needed to be, unless he was a lousy person, but what you know, determines that.
Right, lousy person is very nebulous. What does that mean? Right.
Is it because he was youngest, he wasn't the next in line? Or?
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah.
What if the sons had married
widows. And then therefore...
Yeah, so the Gemara asks this question. If a Kohen, a regular Kohen, is married to someone that a Kohen Gadol could not marry, then they're appointed Kohen Gadol. What do they do? So if I remember correctly, that as long as they were married beforehand, that's okay. It's only after they become Kohen Gadol that becomes a problem. But the Gemara discusses, as the Gemara always does, funny kind of cases. Let's say Kiddushin was done, he gave her a ring, but they didn't have chuppah yet, and then he becomes Kohen Gadol. Now what? Right? Yeah, that kind of thing. Yeah, the Gemara will, it pulls it apart. So, yeah.
As the Kohen Gadol gets older, and some got very old, maybe their wife did not survive as long, isn't he marrying younger women?
That's what would have to happen, because he has to be married. So that's what would have to happen. It was considered to be a huge privilege to be the wife of the Kohen Gadol. But yes, that's what would have to happen in that situation.
And when he then died, what was the law concerning her? Mm. Could she marry again?
Yeah. Yeah, she's not like a king's wife that's off on this other people. She could marry again, yes. Yeah. Okay, so that completes the Yom Kippur, Avodah. So we're going to stop here for this evening. Amir Tzashem, next time we'll start from Eretz Zion. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.